Morning. How are you doing today? I'm glad that you are having a good time. We start enjoying the weather. It's getting hot. And the seasons are changing. Today I would like to reflect a little bit in something that I guess in society doesn't pay much attention today. As you probably know, June is the month for the fathers, right? And maybe in your house was like that, in my house was like that. We always spend a good deal preparing some good gifts for mom and telling mom how beautiful, how important she is, how useful she is. But in occasions, we don't do a lot for fathers, right? Yeah, it's Father's Day. Old man, have a good day, you know. Thanks for being there and providing something here. At least you contribute something. And I had to reflect in my own experience also. You probably reflect in your own experience. We all have memories of our fathers. In some cases, fathers that we miss because they were absent or because they died and we didn't have the opportunity to connect with them. Fathers that we would like to maybe have a better relationship today now as an adult. Fathers that we would like to communicate better, but we are so different. And in the same way, we are so similar, right? I reflect the other day in my experience with my young kids when they were small. And the many mistakes that I had been made, you know, trying to educate and discipline them. It is difficult to be a father. There's no, like, a good manual to train you how to do the job well. It's possible that you get criticized when you make mistakes. Some spouses do. They have this speciality to put down fathers, you know, belittle you, your capacity, your abilities. We deal with our own frustrations or our own anguish, right? The way we feel, the way we express our emotions are different how moms express their emotions, and it is different, I guess, for fathers, but we continue loving kids and loving our families and also loving our own fathers. Before we begin today, I want to ask you to help me here with this little exercise. I want to do something in reference to All Saints. You feel free to participate in this section here, okay? As a foreigner, when I get here, a lot of the expressions that they are used here in the U.S. say are a little confusing. It doesn't make a lot of sense until you spend some time here. For instance, this is an old saying, rule of thumb. What is that? Who get that? I mean, what is the meaning? You got a rule in your thumb? You are measuring things with your thumb? What it means when you say rule of thumb? What is the meaning of that? Correct, Sandy. That's true.
In the state
of Texas, that was found on the roof. How sad is that? You know, they're all good old times. But in our language today, if you say the rule of thumb, what exactly means? When somebody say today to you the rule of thumb, well, it's a common ubiquitous benchmark, you know, like something that everybody should know. Okay, help me with this one. This is another one that I feel a little confusing. Up on the wrong side of the bed. What is that? I mean, it is a good side and a wrong side? But why? Who invented that? Who say that? What is the side of the bed that is wrong? because Denise always sent me that side. Well, according to this website, it's the left side. In the past, people, for some reason, they thought that the left side was associated with something sinister, with something bad. So if you wake up and you go out of your bed through the left, that means that you will have a bad day. So that's waking up on the wrong side of the bed. But in reality, in our language today, it means having a bad day, being in a bad mood. What about spill the beans? What's with that? Spill the beans. What you are saying today when you say some? Oh, she spilled it. To reveal a secret, correct, right? Something that you are not supposed to tell. And according to this website, in ancient Greece, people use beans to elect candidates. And when somebody, you know, was in a group of people, they will place a white bean in the container, approving the candidate, or a black bean if they didn't approve. If somebody was clumsy and probably knocked the jar, revealing all the beans and allowing everybody to see the otherwise votes that were supposed to be secret. So that's the origin of this saying. What about this one? No spring chicken. Never heard what that means. Come on, I'm pretty sure we had only young people in my church. What are you talking about? This is not make sense to me. In today's language, it means someone who is past his prime time, right? According to this website, in New England, chicken farmers generally sold chickens in the spring. So the chickens were born in the springtime, yield better earnings than the chickens that survived the winter. Sometimes farmers try to sell all birds for the price of the new spring chicken. Clever buyers complain that the fall was no spring chicken, that the term came to represent anyone who has passed their prime time. All right? And let's do the last one here. Say by the bell. What is the meaning of that? What is the meaning? Somebody who saved the last minute. Very good. You know, rescue for an unwanted situation, something that is happening. The history of this proverb, as scary as it sounds, being buried alive once was a common occurrence in the past. So how many of you being afraid of being buried alive? You know, I never think about that. You know, people who fear succumbing to that fate were buried in special coffins that connect to a bell above ground. At nighttime, guards listened for any bells in case they had to dig up a living person and save them by the bell. So I didn't know that one. You know, it's kind of like strange. Hopefully, when they bury me, I'll be resting, you know, completely. So please, open your Bibles and let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is our text for the study today. In the Old Testament, people used to have wise sayings and proverbs too. Ezekiel 18, and let's start reading in verse 1. Amen. Everybody ready? The word of the Lord came to me saying, "What do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, 'The fathers had eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge'? As I live, say the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, and the soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die." Now let's stop for a moment there. Thinking in fathers. Israel, the people in Israel were having issues when God's furnace, and they were accusing God of doing bad things to them, you know. Like today, for instance, when something really bad happened to someone in occasions, the person blamed God. The other day I was talking to a good friend, and he was expressing his concern for somebody in the family who recently has lost his mother, and this person was angry with God. So I asked him how the mom died, and he said, well, she died from cancer. Okay, she was a smoker. No, she wasn't a smoker. She was a very careful person, take care of her body. But at a certain age, she developed cancer and she passed from that. And this situation made this man bitter with God. God is unfair. Why he took my mother? You know, she still had maybe the opportunity to live more years. And you find people like that every day, right? People who are confronted by grief, by pain, by suffering. In many occasions, I remember, I told you this before, visiting my previous church to do a funeral of the baby. And the mom asking me why the baby died. And you don't have an answer that is satisfactory to everybody. You know, why a baby had to die? I don't know, you know. And we start maybe using our philosophy, explanations and things to trying to make sense of the things that happen. But every day, bad things happen to people, right? And in Israel, they are having this old proverb, you know. The meaning of the proverb is, the dad eat the grapes and the kids had issues with their teeth. What they were trying to say here? Well, what we're trying to say is that my dad committed the sin, and I am the one who paid the consequences of that sin. What do you think? Is that true? Is that correct according to what the Bible say? No? It seems like God is opposing this saying, right? He's strongly against that. But let's go to Exodus 20 and read verse 5. Exodus 25. All right, this is in the Ten Commandments, and I'm reading verse 5. You shall not bow down to them, speaking of the images, idols, nor serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So what is the Bible saying there? That God visit the iniquity of the what? The children. And the fourth and the fifth generation, that's the third and fourth generation. So do God punish people for the sins of their fathers? You see, a lot of people have misconceptions about God. They don't know God really well. And in order to understand God, you need to spend some time with the Scripture, with the Bible. And this is one of these conflicting ideas. Do God punish people because somebody else made something wrong? Are you sure about that? All right. What about the laws of genetics? He's our creator. Very good. But if you drink, you smoke pot or use drugs, or whatever you want to do with your body, you are free to do so. But remember that if you damage your body and you decide to have children, it is possible that your children will have the consequences of your decisions. It's just the natural cause, right? Or you will expect God to come down on earth and change the laws for you. Make an exception with you. Or with me. So you have families, for instance, where dad is drunkard and abusive. And in that way, a lot of people get affected, right? The children get affected today or not. Did you experience violence in your home when you were small? Do you ever saw your father beating your mom? I'm telling you, that's something that stays in your mind for a long time. It kind of like make it difficult for you to relate to women. Was your father a person who inspired you respect, or was a person who inspired you fear? Was your father a loving father, or was your father somebody abusive? Was your father a good leader, or he was a tyrant that everybody at home had to respect and obey and behave silently, you know, because if you do something wrong, he will get angry and he will beat you. That's kind of like the experience in my home. You were happy, having fun, a good time. That is home. Everybody get inside, stay quiet, and start behaving well. We knew that mom never punished us, but that was another story. That was a serious matter right there. He was the one who offered discipline to us. I know the kind of discipline that people offer today, right? I will give you a time out and stay there 5 minutes. No. The old kind of discipline. You remember the rod? Spare not the rod and don't spoil the child. You remember that kind of discipline? And the swing of the bell, like, whoosh, you knew justice was coming. You don't know how many times I was planning to get rid of that bell. Dreaming, I need to get rid of that. That's the instrument of punishment for me, you know. I associated that bell with a lot of pain. But it's complicated in our society today. Before we move from that section, I want you to keep in mind this. It is true that in somehow we get the consequences of our father's wrong decisions. But we have an opportunity to change that. The gospel had the opportunity to change your life. You don't have to follow the same pattern that your family had followed for generations. Some people will tell you, well, I am like this because my dad was like that, and my grandpa was like that, and my grand-grandpa was like that. What are you using as an excuse? Because you don't want to change. The Bible had the power through transformance and to change us and to make us better, right? So we should love our father, respect them, but try to imitate the good things that they did, not the bad things. One of the good things I remember about my dad is that he never smoked or drank in our house, ever. I remember my dad drinking. And the first time that I was trying to taste the smoked cigarettes and he cut me, it wasn't good. The first part of the speech I remember was, I never smoke because I don't want you to smoke. You know, the second part was associated with pain. But and it was true. He never smoked at home. He never drank at home. So I remember that. I remember that every single time that Dad came back home, he always brings something for us. Even a little detail, a little thing. So it was good things too there. I remember when I was small that my dad used to play with me. I remember a few memories of that we were playing together, and that's good. My dad is an old man now, and the other day I was talking to my sister, and she was mentioned that he's changing. Now he's moving slower. Now his temper perhaps calmed down a little bit. Now he hasn't dated so many women anymore, yet not many girlfriends. And he's a changing man. He's trying to read the Bible. He's reading the Bible more now. He's praying more. And that made me happy that he's looking for God. In Israel, people was accusing God of being unfair. That's the main accusation behind this proverb. Because if you're saying that God has punished me because what my dad did, I think that's unfair. You are an unfair God. You don't have compassion for us. I didn't do anything wrong, right? My dad is the one who eat the sour grapes, and why my teeth are the ones suffering? Is God unfair today? Well, in the mind of many people, it is. God is unfair. If you do a research in your internet and who the word God, the other day I encountered a website who say 50 reasons why you shouldn't believe in God. Because this is a joke, it's not true, God doesn't answer prayer, and it made me really sad when I was reading through all these things. A lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe that everything bad that happened in this planet is because God doesn't care for us. They ask you and they tell you, if God really cared for us, why he let us suffer? Tell me honestly, have you ever wondered when that question? Why we suffer here? Why God allowed that to happen to me, to my son, to my family? Why? And again, we don't have the answers for that. What I can tell you is that we live in a world where sin is keen, and a lot of people do bad things that had nothing to do with God. That's our choices. Sadly, our choices can inflict pain in others. We forget in occasions that we live in a planet where we have two big powers fighting each other, right? God trying to bring people close to Him and the enemy trying to get people close to Him. And in reality, more people is going with the enemy than with God. You know, like, they think it's a cool side going to, with the enemy than with God. People don't want to know more about God. They think, ah, that's a nice fairy tale for kids, but I need something better than that. I need something more rational than that. So is God cruel with us? Is God unfair? According to this Bible text, He's not. He's concerned with human beings. He cared for you, and He cared for me. Somebody once said that if you are a nice vegetarian, that doesn't mean that the bulls won't attack you. You know, some people think everything good had to happen to me, right? Because I deserve it. I need to be blessed and protected by God. All this. Well, I need to break your bubble. It doesn't work that way. Good people suffer too. We all go through that. Good moments and bad moments. What I learned in my own experience is when I go through bad moments, I try to get the good lessons from that. And believe me, it's not always easy. Right? The other day, speeding in one of the highways again, I told you, and I confess in this recording, that I had a tendency to speed, and I get caught by a police trooper in North Carolina, and give me a citation to court. I need to be present at court because I was over the limit. I'm already planning my defense, don't worry. Getting a good lawyer. But at that moment, I get angry. You know, I get upset, and then I start reflecting on that, like, the one who was driving the car was me. I was alone. Nobody was forcing me to go faster. So what, I should blame someone else? It was my choice. And then after reflecting on that, I get to the conclusion that this problem is my own device, it's my own creation. Nothing to do with God, it's me creating my own problems. And in fact, a lot of the problems that I confront in my life are from my own creation. I don't know, I made mistakes, probably you do too. What I realize is once I get into a problem, what I do is start calling for God, please help me. I need ideas to get out of this. I promise I won't do it again. How do you do that to God? You know what is the amazing thing? That He is still helping me. You know, God is a patient God and loving Father. So in Israel, they were accusing God of being unfair. They were accusing God of being cruel. And God is arguing them, telling them, listen, that old saying, you shouldn't say that anymore. Because reality is that if something happened to you, it's because your own decisions. And that's what you find here in verse 4. By the way, do souls die? Well, according to this Bible text, do souls die? But you need to keep in mind that the Hebrews are using the word soul to refer to a human being, a complete human being. It's not the same concept that the Greeks used to have. You know, the Greeks used to believe that inside of you is this beautiful force that is encapsulated by your body. And when you die, that force, the soul, is liberated and go to the gods. And then you are free to be a better human, perfect human being. But biblically, it's not such a thing. A soul is a living being, a human being. So human beings die, right? What God is saying here in verse 4 is, if you commit sins and you don't repent from your sins, you don't want to change from your sins, eventually you will die because the payment for sin is what? Death. But not only regular debt. According to Scripture, payment for sin is eternal debt. It's not a joke. It's a serious business. So as long as we have an opportunity, we had a chance to repent. I want to present to you some reasons why I love fathers and why I love my Father in heaven. These are my personal reasons. You feel free to agree or disagree with me. I feel that God is fair. He gives us a fair treatment. I'm telling you, when I go to a restaurant or when I go to a place like Walmart or any place, I don't expect people to treat me different. I don't expect people to give me like a good treatment. I just want to be treated like anyone else, right? No better, no worse, just like everybody else, you know? And God is like that. He's fair with everyone. Think about your life. How you have opportunities to do good things in your life. How you use all these opportunities wisely. Maybe not, right? In occasions, we don't pay attention to these opportunities. I feel that God is a good provider. What I will tell you is true, and my wife can witness about this. When I came to the U.S. Here many years ago, almost 20 years ago or something, the only thing that I brought here was luggage. By the way, you have a hole in the luggage. Went on tape. And that's it. I didn't bring tons of money. I didn't bring any resources other than my education. And again, reflecting in my life, I feel that God had provided for me. He had helped me to find jobs. He had helped me to find food. He had helped me to find a church, people like you that support me. He had helped me to help others. So God is a good provider. Not only God is a good provider, but He's dependable. He delivers time after time after time. And the honest truth is He don't always deliver the way that I expected, but He always delivers. I'm telling you, in many occasions I pray to God for something that I want. And I pray desperately, and in occasions I don't get what I want. But I get something better. One of the things that I'm grateful for, all the things that God has given me, is for my family. You know, when you get here, you are younger, you are looking for someone that you want to marry, right? You are expecting to marry the perfect person and all these things without realizing that you are not perfect, right? But I'm grateful that God provided for me a good wife and family. Of course, my family is not perfect, but I love them the way they are. I am not perfect either, you know. I'm grateful because God continuously is doing good for me. That doesn't mean that I don't have problems. What it means is that even when I am confronting problems, I feel His presence, and that gives me some peace, some comfort. I'm trying to defend God because I feel that, not that He needs my defense, but I think that He has misconstructed and He's misrepresented here. And I want to leave you with this Bible verse. I think you will probably like it. It's found in 1 John chapter 3. I like this verse because I think it's a good explanation on how God feels about you and how He feels about me. And this is what John said about God the Father. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should call children of God. Therefore, the world doesn't know us, because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and He has but yet not revealed what He shall be. But we know that when He was revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So to me, when I read these Bible verses, it's a lot of hope, you know. You guys remember how the kids were behaving this morning here? What you notice? Kids like to move, right? Doesn't matter if they are in church. They don't care. They like to move. I know that also we don't agree with that, but they're kids. They like to talk, right? Because they are kids. They're small kids. I will assure you, if you will knew me when I was that age, you will be glad that I wasn't here today. I was terrible. I remember my mother trying to fix my hair because always growing in different places, still doing that. She used to put oil in my hair to fix me, you know, get me best dress to go into church and get in a church and start moving, looking around and how long is this thing, when is the priest finishing here, getting desperate without talking, without moving, don't think about eating bubble gum or anything like that, it will kill you. It was tough being a kid at church. I remember that. And somehow, I don't know why he decided to do it, but it's, if you will talk to me when I was 18 and tell me, hey, you will be a good pastor in the future, I would laugh in your face. I said, please. Really? That's the profession that you want me to do, being a pastor? I think you don't know me, Paul. Here I am. So thank you, God, for His compassion, for His mercy, for His love. One more thing that I need to say today. For many, many years, I had issues with my father, my own father. Angry issues. Because he divorced mom and he moved away from home, and because that situation created poverty for us and a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. In fact, when you read the statistics today, you will find that 70% of the people that are in jail today come from houses without a father. 75% of the young teenagers who get pregnant come from houses without a father, or fathers who don't get involved with kids. So it's in a lot of hearts, a lot of pain. You know, some people think that fathers are not important. Fathers are important in our society. Like I say, we make mistakes, we are clumsy, we try crazy ideas, and occasion doesn't work, but we are doing our best. So for many years, I have issues with my dad. Never acknowledged that, never mentioned anything to no one. Kind of like keep it inside, you know, something my private business. And working once in Texas, they present this beautiful theatrical program there. And in the middle of the theatrical program, I found myself crying. I'm telling you, I don't like to cry in front of people. If I had to cry, I would do it alone. But I'm crying in there because I realized that I really had issues with my father. That I love him, but in the same way, I hate him for many things that he did. So it took me a few years to finally get over that. We talked to my dad. I love him, you know. Like I say, I don't think he's perfect, but he's a good man. He has done the best he can in education and in training. What about you? How do you feel about your father? Is your father still alive? If he is alive, when was the last time that you talked to him? Do you still listen to him? Do you have patience for him? Do you respect him? That's the amazing thing when you had small kids. That you think that they think that you are a superhero, right? But then they grow up and they think, he's not a superhero, he's a regular man. But one day they become fathers too. And they acknowledge what a great person you are. So if you're a father here today, I will pray for you. They got to continue giving you strength. If you are not a father, but you can help someone, you can be in the life of someone, please do so. It's a lot of kids that they don't have anyone. You can be a good inspiration for someone. If you are a mother or sister or somebody who knows a father, encourage them. Please don't put him down. And finally, let's remember that we have a wonderful Heavenly Father. Amen. So may the Lord bless you today.